1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This evening, the message tonight's entitled Brotherly Love. I didn't, only the Lord would bring it together in connection with this Sunday morning's message. But I believe we recognize that the heartbeat of the New Testament scripture throughout the authors, whether it's Paul or Peter or John or Dr. Luke, would all be of the same heart for the local church. There's not only a human author behind each of these books, but there's also a divine author, the Holy Spirit, who inspired these men to write. And even though their writings spanned decades, 1 John ends the first century, probably in the mid-80s to late 80s, early 90s AD, where the Epistle of Thessalonians was written, probably around the mid-50s AD, so 40-year span, and yet after the first and second generation would come along in the early church, the heartbeat was the same. The same problems, the same people, the same struggles, the same human heart. And even though we are 1,900 years or more removed from the writing of this book, from that early church, we also are the same in our heart and our needs. And the Holy Spirit knew that. And so as the Holy Spirit penned the writing through the human authors, they were moved of God to write down for us exactly what we need. So no matter what time or generation or country or background or place that we come from, scriptures apply to our very need. And as we see this, 1 John chapter 3, let's read back in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Father, as the scriptures open and read to us, we depend upon the Holy Spirit to do the work of illuminating our minds, convicting our hearts, and drawing us close to you. And then, Lord, help us to do our responsibility in working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, to dig deep into our own hearts and rid ourselves of sin or the attitudes that result from the actions that come out of our life that are only showing the fruit of what's going on in our heart, the root. And Lord, would you convict us tonight in this area of loving the brethren? In Jesus' name that we pray, Amen. As we've said this morning, that we are a family. And family is around to get together. We learn to love one another. I remember when my brother was getting ready to get married, and he had come home from his last semester, and he was to be married in March, and he came home in January and February and worked, and we shared a room together, and he was working to get ready, provide for his new family that was coming along, and we just bonded those few months there before his wedding and before he went out and established his own family. And it was a sweet time of fellowship and love together, and I needed that at my portion in my teen years of some relationship, some encouragement. But when he got married, it made that separation a little harder to bear because we had bonded together. And that's the way a family is to be. When there is separation, a family member in our church moves away, or a job transfer, or maybe they leave to go to the mission field like to Tacon's, or somebody were to make a transition in life, or maybe you were to be translated out of this life into the next life, you leave a hole, you leave a gap. And our hearts burn and are broken because of, in a healthy way, because there's a family member that has had to move on. And John in this book has relayed to us now the love within the brethren and what binds us together. And he talks about the love of the brethren. He's already mentioned this topic in chapter 2. Look over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. He said this. He said, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." He said this twice. And again, a new commandment. He's not contradicting himself. He's just saying, this is nothing new. It was written down for you and displayed for you in the Old Testament. And now through the New Testament, through the love of Jesus Christ, manifest God in flesh, displaying himself to you. Now I write unto you that thing is true in him and it is in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. Jesus has made all the difference. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goes, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And right there in chapter 2, do you remember? John was giving us a test of assurance of our salvation, a test of our faith, to distinguish between a believer who is truly trusting in Christ and a person who is claiming that they are a believer, but their fruit of their life is not displayed. They actually are of the darkness. And so in chapter 2, he's distinguishing between light and darkness, between those in the love of Christ. And if you are of the light, then you will love your brethren. If you are of the darkness, then you will hate your brethren. And so love of our brother was a matter of darkness and light. It was a test of our fellowship and our relationship with Jesus Christ. So now in chapter 3, he's not repeating himself. He's just restating something in a different fashion, but it's the same topic. It's still concerning love for one another. John is talking here of love in the context of being born again into the relationship of Jesus Christ, being in the family of God. And because we are in the family of God, we now enjoy the blessings of brotherhood and sisterhood, the benefits of having brothers and sisters in Christ, and a common bond that we have because we've been adopted and born into the same family. Where before he was talking about light and darkness, here he's talking about life and death. The fellowship that we have one with another is a matter of life and death. John does this by stating a positive and a negative. The verse 10 is the negative. Look at the end of the verse. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, whoever doesn't do right is not born of God. For instance, the person who doesn't love his brother. That's what the end of verse 10 says. But in verse 11, he states the same thing, but in the positive. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. What is the message? That we love one another. That we love one another. You see, John is telling us that the message from the beginning that wraps up the whole thing is this message of the gospel. And the gospel and the message to John is the same exact thing, and within it is the love of God. And he says, this is nothing new. It's been there from the beginning. It was in the heart of God. It is at the core of everything that we believe. It is at the core of our faith. Love. Love is the core of the gospel. Before the foundations of the world began, God loved. And he sent his son. And because believers are of the Father, we're born of the Father, then we are to reflect that core doctrine of the gospel. Love. Love one another. The positive side of the equation. And when we get all out of whack, we need to go back to the gospel. When our love thermometer is starting to dwindle a little bit, and we're starting to feel the emotions and the flesh come up in our life that he's going to mention here in just a moment that begin to creep in, we have to focus back at the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the love. Where did it come from? It came from the person of Jesus Christ. And when we get all our love gets out of whack and our emotions and our flesh get all out of whack, we need to turn back to the cross of Jesus Christ and see what love is. And when we get a good glimpse of love, then we can turn back around and realize that we can face any person, any foe, any enemy, any church member with the attitude of love. The two families were already displayed for us in verse 10. Those who are born of God, they are children of God, and they manifest the responsibility or the effects of God the Father. But there are also those who are the children of the devil. You see that in verse 10? He says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You got two families here, two contrasting families. Children of God. And the only way you're born into the family of God is by a new birth, a birth of faith through the gift of grace. And now John will show the outworking of how that love is displayed in both of these families and what should be seen. So he contrasts for us some characteristics. He starts with hatred, or he starts with murder. He goes to hatred. He goes into this indifferent spirit, this I'm just going to ignore it and not think about it. And then he goes into the example of the sacrifice and compassion that is to be shown in Christ-like love. And that pretty much goes down to the end of chapter 3 in such a fashion. So let's first then look at murder. Murder. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You know what Satan's children do? They murder. John 8 and verse 44 tells us that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. And because Satan is a murderer, those who follow him are also going to be murderers. And so John picks out the first murderer of the Bible, Cain. And he says, believers are not like Cain. Aren't you glad he says that? Not as. We don't have anything in common with Cain. Why? Because Cain is of that wicked one. He is of the devil, and he is the first murderer. The story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, 3, and 5 is a sad story. Can you imagine being Adam and Eve and their first children that are born into this world, and then realizing that the first mother and father have to bury their son because of the consequences of sin? And John takes this story as a very applicable for the believers, for the local church. You say, well, the church wasn't in Genesis 4. No, it wasn't. But John looks back at this issue of murder when he's talking about the context of love and how believers should respond. And he says, oh, like that one Cain. That's what children of the devil do. You see, Cain and Abel were brothers. They were brothers. Cain and Abel were both worshipers of God, or they attempted to worship God. Cain, however, was worshiping in his own way. Abel followed God's direction. But Cain looked like a worshiper of God on the outside. He looked the part. But there was something very deep on the inside. There was something wrong. And John is showing that you can look good on the outside. You can have a mask on for everyone else. But what matters is what God sees in the heart. And here you have these two brothers, same family, who are coming to worship God. And from the outside, it looks like everything is okay. But at the root, one is righteous and one is wicked. And John sees that connection. Remember the false believers? They looked like they were part of us. They were actually in with us. They sang the same songs. They brought their Bible to church. They were sitting in the same Sunday school class. But then they went out of us because they were never really truly of us. They were just wearing a mask. And so here you have these two brothers, not only that, in the fact that they attempted to worship God, showing a facade, Cain did. Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice to God. In other words, when John is writing this, all of the believers that read, they understand their Old Testament scripture. They know the story of Cain and Abel. And you remember both Cain and Abel brought something to God. But the actions themselves were not merely what God accepts. You see, just bringing an offering to God is not what He expects. It's not in and of itself what God is looking for. God already displayed by Genesis 4 that God was looking for something more than just a sacrifice, than just an offering, and even to some extent than just your best. You see, being born again doesn't have anything to do with the offering or anything to do with some outward form of worship. Being born again has to do with something that goes deep to the heart, a relationship, a heart. And Cain and Abel, both bringing their sacrifices, both probably well-intentioned, both were by demonstration of their acts of sincerity. However, there were two completely different outcomes to God's acceptance of the offering. God accepted Abel's offering, but He rejected Cain's. Cain did it, but he failed. We are not told exactly how God accepted the offering. Genesis 4 doesn't tell us that. Did they both lay out on an altar their offerings? His was of the first fruits of the grain, and Abel's of the first fruits of the flock. And as they were standing there, what was the acceptance? Was it a verbal recognition from God from heaven? I don't know. Was it fire that came and consumed one offering but didn't consume the other? I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us in Genesis 4 how God showed His acceptance or His rejection. But it is obvious from the scripture that both Cain and Abel knew which ones was accepted and which one was rejected. And what happened in Cain's mind when the rejection of his offering came is he immediately became angry and he got mad. And God told Cain, he gave him an opportunity, if you will obey and you will get right, then you will find peace, just like Abel found peace. But Cain allowed bitterness to grow in his heart, and Cain listened to the wrong voice. Whose voice was that? Well, John indicates it was the voice of his father, the one he came from, the wicked one. And he listened to the voice of Satan, just like his mother Eve, who listened to the voice of Satan. And instead of listening to the warning of God, Cain gave in to the bitterness and the anger and the hatred in his heart. John answers for us three questions in this verse. Where did Cain come from? He came from that wicked one. What did Cain do? He killed, he slew his brother. And why did Cain do it? He did it because the scripture says, look at the verse, because his own works were evil. His deeds were evil. You see, Cain belonged to the kingdom of darkness and the family of Satan. Cain actively pursued evil. That was his works. That was his deeds. He did it. This was not a random accident. It wasn't that Cain was just standing there and just happened to trip over and fall onto his brother and he broke his neck and Cain was upset about the fact that it happened. No, this was a deliberate, malicious, intended, willful choice by Cain that he had planned. It was not a random act. It was a deliberate choice of the will to ruin someone else's life. The scripture says, John uses the word here, he says it twice, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? The Greek word that he used, slew, or the word that he uses to kill or to murder, is the Greek word that's used to butcher or to slaughter. It's a very graphic word that John would use, giving us probably an insight into that Old Testament scripture in Genesis chapter 4, that this passage, a literal translation of this word, means to cut the throat. It was used in the Greek for animals when they were brought before and their necks were slit. And that's exactly what Cain did to his brother Abel. He slit his throat. His jealousy and resentment and hatred led him to literally cut the throat in a horrible act of violence and a crime of deliberate passion. Cain hated Abel. And Cain's actions and attitude reflects what John sees, the current world and Satan and all those who follow him. We are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do you remember he said that in chapter 2? And just like Cain, the world tries to cover their sins and run from God and hide when they do it. Because they too have a conscience and a mind and a law written upon their hearts that they understand what is wrong and what is evil. And look at what he says in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. In other words, John says in this conclusion, don't marvel about it. Stop being surprised. That's what the word marvel not means. In other words, John is saying, don't be surprised by the actions by a person who belongs to Satan. He acts that way. Because that is what is in his heart. Don't be surprised when evil people do evil things. Don't be surprised that we hear in a wicked world today that on a weekend that there are murders in Chicago or there are murders in New York or there are murders in Huntsville. Because the human heart in its depravity has this longing to fulfill, this longing to get right, this longing to do what it wants to do, because our evil heart drives us without Jesus Christ. And when you are of the darkness and you're of the devil, John says, don't be surprised when the actions that come out are evil, because they come out from an evil heart. The world hates righteousness. What do you expect? Abel was a righteous man. God accepted his sacrifice. Cain hated and killed for that reason. He hated Abel because Abel was right with God. And John says, don't be surprised by it. That's the way the world acts, just like Cain. Verse 13, the world hates. This is a present tense verb. It means they are constantly in a state of hostility towards those who are righteous. So we shouldn't be surprised that the evil world wants to shut a church down. We shouldn't be surprised that the evil world doesn't want the gospel to be presented around the world. We shouldn't be surprised that an evil world that is controlled by Satan has any desire to hear the truth of God's word proclaimed. We ought not to be surprised by that. But in America, we are. And the reason we are is because we have a foundation of a Christian country that was founded upon the word of God. And it breaks our heart when we see our country going the other direction. But John is living in a world that he says, listen, this is part of the evil world without Christ. They do it. And then they hate those who do righteousness. There is an opposition, a hostility. And then verse 14, he says, but we know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we pass from death unto life. He's now comparing something. Remember, John loves to compare light and darkness, good and evil, saved and unsaved, earthly kingdom, heavenly kingdom, child of God, child of the devil. Now he brings in life and death. What a wonderful transformation that has been made to the child of God. When at one time he was of the kingdom of death, in the family of Satan, living like Cain, until Jesus comes and make a transformation in our heart and brings us into life. This is how we know that we've gone from death to life, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. A love of the brethren. That's what the living do. A hatred toward his brother. That's what the dead do. And then he goes into this verse, the next few verses, as he talks about murder. Now he's going to get to the root. Look at verse 14. Because we love the brother, in the middle of the verse, then there's a period. Then he says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. John goes from the act of murder to the heart of the matter. We may, like the Pharisees, think that we are okay because we've never gone out and slit someone's throat. But John, just like Jesus, goes one step further and he says motive, intention, the heart. What's inside? You see, hatred to God is the moral equivalent to murder. I say that again. Hatred to God is the moral equivalent to murder. You know, there's only a small amount of people, according to the population of the United States, that have actually committed the crime of murder. Hopefully, many of them are in prison. If not, I hope they will be soon. But there's, according to the population of the United States and according to the population of the world, those who've actually committed murder is a very small amount. However, how many in the population of the world have hatred in their heart? If the circumstances were right and the fear of the law was not present, how many more murders would happen in our world if the opportunity would arise? Someone said this, the only thing that is different from a murderer and hatred is the deed that's actually done. One story was given of a zookeeper who was talking to a lady outside of the lion's cage. As he was talking to the lady mentioned to the zookeeper, said, I have a cat at home. And that cat and this lion, they look so much alike, just the different size. They sleep just alike. There's a lot of the mannerisms that they're like. It's such a shame that you have to keep that beautiful creature behind bars. The zookeeper told the woman, said, these may look like cats, but they act very differently. There's murder in the heart of that one, and you should be glad that there are bars. You see, some people, if we didn't have the bars around us, where would our hatred take us to? You know, we may not do it with our hands, but we sure wish it in our heart, the hatred. And the only thing that is stopping you are the bars that are around you that you're aware enough of to keep away. And John says here, you know, John is saying here that the one who continues in the state of murder and continues in the pattern of hatred, a murderer and a hater in this fashion, does not inherit eternal life. They can't. Warren Wiersbe says this, the issue is not whether a murderer can become a Christian, but whether a man can continue being a murderer and still be a Christian. That's the issue. This is not saying that a person who has an occasional outburst of anger, but what he's saying here is the person who continues to have hatred in his heart towards another person, he is not of God. Because a true believer will not continue in that hatred. He does the very opposite. Here's the family of Cain. Here's the responsibility. This is what happens in the heart of those who are of the devil. This is what it comes out. He does because it's in his heart. But a believer doesn't have that root anymore. A believer doesn't have that longing anymore. He has a different desire, a different heartbeat, a different motive to life. So he doesn't allow anger to come out in his life, and he doesn't commit those things with his hand. But he, first of all, the reason he doesn't do them with his hand is because his heart has changed. So he doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't continue to harbor bitterness. He doesn't say, render evil for evil. He doesn't say, I'll get you back. Instead, he has a heart of love because he's seen the cross. And the cross has made all the difference. You know John 3:16? Do you know 1 John 3:16? Look at 1 John 3:16. Whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, what John is saying in this passage is that just because you don't hate, or maybe you don't murder, that doesn't mean that you're loving. You see, because love is not the absence of something. Love is not passive. Love is just, well, I don't hate. I didn't murder. Love is the presence of something new. Love is not passive. Love is active. And verse 16 gives the positive of the negative of verse 12. It's not enough to simply not do evil. Love is the presence of something wonderful. Listen to what Isaiah 1, verse 16 and 17 says. Cease to do evil. But the verse doesn't stop there. Cease, stop doing evil, learn to do good. And when you see this passage of Scripture in 1 John 3:16, we see the continual results of something that you and I have known when we met Jesus Christ for the first time, whereby we do know or we perceive. This is a perfect tense verb. Remember, a perfect tense verb acknowledges something that happened in the past at a moment, but has continual results into the future. This is what we know. One day in the past, I know I met Jesus Christ. And that knowledge of meeting Jesus Christ one day on the road, just like Paul did on the road to Damascus, it made a continual resulting in my life and in my heart a change that I still feel to this day. And this is how I know that. And I look back and I see the demonstration of the love of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. You see, our confidence in the love of God is based on a historical event, not some abstract concept. We know that God loves us because something happened concretely in the past that we can point to in history. You see, the gospel is not just this idea of the love of God. The gospel is a set of events that happened and that were true and real to history. And we can point back to that event when God left heaven and came to this earth and demonstrated his love by spilling his blood upon a cross. It happened in history. The gospel is just not some kind of thing that just comes up in a gooey feeling about God is love. The apostles, whether it was Paul or John, understood the gospel was rooted in a real historical event. That's why the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus matters. You cannot just say that God is love and that is all. We must understand that God's love was demonstrated in life through conquering death, in resurrecting his son, and that the death, burial, and resurrection of the real Jesus matters. And we can, you can't say, well, we can differ on that. As long as we believe that God is love, who cares what we believe about in Jesus? Was he real? Did he really happen? Did he actually die? Did he actually rise again? It's okay, we can differ on that. The ecumenical world that's out there today would say those things don't matter as long as we believe God. We can believe whatever we want to down here. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, you must have the real Jesus of the historical scriptures that give to us the plan that he died, he buried, and he rose again. And that rooted within that historical event, that is where we get our hope in Jesus Christ. The love of God is deeply rooted in his action for us in real history. By giving his son. And I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this verse. He says about the death of Jesus Christ, it was voluntary. In other words, this scripture says, and he laid down his life. No one took it from him. By his own choice and by his own will, he gave up, the scripture says, the ghost. It was a choice that he made. The nails didn't take him. The Romans didn't take him. The Jews didn't. Yes, they were responsible. But ultimately, he laid down by his own choice. He could have called 10,000 angels. And they would have come to his beck and call. But Jesus chose to relinquish all of that power and allow the full weight of death and sin upon him on the cross. He chose. It was a voluntary decision. It was also a vicarious act. The word vicarious is used in theology for the aspect of substitution. It says here in this verse, he says, because he laid down his life for us. For, that Greek word meaning in the place of, in my stead. It was a vicarious atonement, a substitutionary atonement. He died for me. He took my place. And Jesus taught that love is self-sacrificial, not self-preserving. Our culture tells us that love is self-preserving. You know what self-preservation is? Self-preservation is keeping your own life and living for yourself. Jesus taught the very opposite. The epitome of love is seen at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is only in the cross that we can understand God's love. Spurgeon said this, "Ah, Lord Jesus, I never knew thy love till I understood the meaning of thy death." Not only was it voluntary, vicarious, but it was also victorious. His love on the cross and the work on the cross that he did for us was finished, done, complete. It doesn't need to be added to, and it can't be taken away from. Allen states, it can't be undone nor redone. And to think that we have to add anything to Jesus' sacrifice or take away from anything from Jesus' sacrifice is a slap in the face of God Almighty and is blasphemy against the Son. Nothing needs to be added to his finished work. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And it is victorious. And John says, we have this spirit of Christ that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What do unbelievers do? Unbelievers kill each other. Unbelievers hate each other. Unbelievers slit each other's throat, whether by words or deeds. But believers have seen the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ makes all the difference. And so a believer is willing to lay down his life for his brother. He's willing to see the love of Christ. And he's willing to allow, not just in word or in tongue, as he says in verse 18, but in deed and in truth. Father, I pray as we close this evening, thank you for the demonstration of your love. Thank you that we know we can have confidence. This is the confidence that we have in the love of God, that Jesus laid down his life for us. That demonstration of your love for us should motivate those children of God to love one another. This is a matter of life and death. Because we're no longer of the kingdom of darkness, we're no longer of the dead, we are of the living, of the light, and we are to display that love one to another. Lord, even as we've heard this morning and this evening, that means we need to repudiate, get rid of hatred in our heart, bitterness that can foster and fester inside of our hearts, and we may never think that it would ever come out in a deed, but our words can sometimes kill. Our words and our thoughts can so tear us apart because of maybe a bitterness or hatred that we have, instead of getting it settled, bringing it to the foot of the cross. Lord, how destructive it is. We are of the family. We are born of God. We are children of God, not children of the devil. Not to act in that fashion like Cain, who was given to the rage of his heart. And I pray that if there's anyone here this evening that is harboring hatred or bitterness, that you would give peace, forgiveness. And then, Lord, would we remember that love is not just the absence of evil, it is the presence of good. It's not enough to just say it. You didn't just say it or be it. You demonstrated for us. The love of God to us was abstract until it came in form to this world and became concrete, suffered, bled, and died. And then we met that love. We have a personal relationship with that love. And that we are to do the same. Not just say that we love each other, but actually demonstrate that love in our deeds and in our truth towards one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.